You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So, 1 Kings 13. So, as we're going down the backside of the mountain in the nation of Israel, right, we start with King Solomon introduced Israel to idolatry through his wives. But then we have Jeroboam who perfected it, right? He manufactured a hybrid man-made religion. And as we continue on in the saga, we're going to see God is going to lovingly try to correct that. There's actually going to be three characters in this story that you see their levels of disobedience and the levels of God's discipline. And we need to take heed to that in here as to how God does and what he does to and through his people and why he does it. And you're going to see God does things we would, you know, his ways are not our ways and our ways aren't his ways. But we know God loves everyone in this story, okay? God's very long-suffering. And so some of these prophecies we're going to see as the kingdom of Israel divided into two, the northern kingdom is going to be ultimately swept away by the Assyrians. They're going to come down and destroy them. It's almost a holocaust. It's men, women, and children are not going to be spared the sword. They're going to be hauled off into captivity. There's going to be consequences for Solomon's sin. And so, but God has a plan. God's going to redeem it. God knows what he's doing. So let's jump in. 1 Kings 13, verse 1, it says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." There's no godly men left in the northern kingdom. So God had to send his prophet from the south, from Judah. But then you see Jeroboam, what is he doing? He's standing by the altar to burn incense. He's the king. What is the king doing in a priest's position? That was forbidden. But again, he's created and manufactured. It's just a Christianized paganism that's going on right now. And so God sent his man to go correct this. Verse 2 says, "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign in the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord had spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." God in his love cannot permit a person to continue on in their idolatry. Jeroboam, for all intents and purposes, is a pagan heathen. There's nothing Christian about him. He's a pagan. And pagans do what pagans do, right? It's what they do. If you don't like dog hair on your coat when you come to my house, understand I have a dog there in dog shed. And I like dogs more than people. So therefore, you know, I don't mind dog hair. But pagans will act like pagans. Doesn't that frustrate you when non-believers act like non-believers? Well, that's what he's doing. But God's sending a message and he's giving a prophecy. Beware of a kid named Josiah. Imagine being named Josiah from here on out. This Josiah character isn't going to show up for over 200 years. And he's going to correct the idolatry in the nation of Israel. It's not going to occur in Jeroboam's lifetime. But he is going to have a in-the-moment fulfillment to the prophecy, just to verify that this is God. It says, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Not exactly the reaction that was intended by the correction, right? He's got a bitter, defiant heart. Ask yourself this question. How do you react when you're corrected? He's going to go on a murderous rampage in a minute here. But notice in verse 5, it says, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me, so that the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. It's ironic. Why didn't he just appeal to his golden calf? Right? He's at the pagan altar. Where's your gods? Right? You know, sometimes the best way to correct people is just let them have what they want. Right? Try it out. See how it works. How's it work for you? So he's under judgment of God. But I think he realizes in the moment that golden calves and altars aren't really going to fix him. And momentarily, he knew his only hope was in the Lord. And, of course, the representative that he had in front of him. But we're going to see here, Jeroboam didn't really repent here. And if he did, it might have been momentarily, right? It's the feeling you get when you're in jail, when you just want out. You're not really, you don't feel guilty for what you did. You're guilty for being caught, you know? I don't know if anyone here's, Margo, you've been to jail? It doesn't apply to you? Okay, good. All right. He wanted to receive something from God, but that's not repentance. God, get me out of the pickle. God's like, well, why not get saved? No, I'd rather just get out of the pickle. You know, it's like Pharaoh. Pharaoh feared the plagues more than God, right? Just take it away tomorrow, right? One more night with the frogs. Lord, get me out of this situation tomorrow. What? So the man of God, of course, he entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored. So this is really an act of grace upon Jeroboam. Notice how this unnamed prophet really just moved to a position of intercession. He wasn't like, nah, you don't deserve this. No, I mean, God doesn't just bless who deserve him. God's a healer. God's a blesser. And this is an enemy of God in a lot of respects. But the Lord desires this man does come to repentance. And it's what? The kindness of the Lord. Don't you hate it when God blesses heathen? Don't you see people who make more money than you and have seemingly better selfies than you on Facebook? And you're like, why does God bless them more than me? You get jealous, right? You got to be careful. You got to guard that. God, you know, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. I think God did this to assure him that, hey, this really was from God. And that partly because he did have a portion of repentance that he really intended. That God, again, just wanted to open the door up for repentance. So if anything, on Judgment Day, he won't have an excuse. He's going to probably look back in all eternity, wherever he's at. We don't know. He's going to remember that moment where God had so much love and grace and mercy on him. Then the king said to the man, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So if he would have gone to this king's house, it would be perceived that he condoned Jeroboam's idolatry. Christian, we have to be careful who we hang out with. Your proximity to unrepentant people, although we should reach out and we should try to minister and give them the gospel, by you having fellowship with the world will give them a false sense of security and a false sense that God's okay with them, right? You can be the Christian good luck charm, right? Bible even says, do not even hang out with sexually immoral brothers and sisters. Like, you cannot condone people's lives by your fellowship. You have to put a line where you're like, look, this is as far as we go. You know, love them, reach out to them. But if you're going to the world for refreshment and comfort, there's a problem there, right? Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, that they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Wait a second. God had one of his men in play? Well, he's on the bench. Why was this old prophet silent about the idolatry? He was watching it. He saw it. We don't know. But there's a danger to any of us who've been walking with Jesus for more than 15 minutes is we can get cold. We can lose our edge, right? We can get discouraged. We can get winded. Things happen where you feel like, hey, it's time to throw in the towel. I'm just not even going to bother anymore. And you aren't being used of God anymore. You acquiesce, you abdicate. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkeys for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, where I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Again, careful who you fellowship with. Not everything that is Christian is biblical. This man's motive is to stumble this young prophet. Isn't that what our backslidden friends and family do? They want to drag us down to their level. They want to get you out of your faith walk. They want you to question and doubt God's word like they have, right? Misery loves company, as we would say. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house. What? He didn't listen to the word of God. There's going to be greater repercussions for this young unnamed prophet than the other two men in this story. Right? We need to take heed to our obedience. Obedience is our safety net. God warned him to protect him. Right? Two different men with two different motives invited him back for dinner, and the temptation often is, oh man, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, it's got to be God. You know, I'm baited in with my appetite. But notice he did it so cleanly. The prophet from Bethel, right, he identified. He says, I too, hey, I was in ministry once. Oh, I used to go to church. I read the Bible. He claimed to have some kind of spectacular experience. An angel spoke to me, right? And then he also claimed that he used the word of God, that he spoke the word of God. He wasn't necessarily an idolater, but he's simply not what he used to be. And notice he didn't offer any kind of spectacular reward. He said, hey, just come in. Let's have food and water. Let's hang out. It wasn't necessarily a seductive enticement here. But it was the duty of the man of God to resist this offer. Isn't that how Satan works? Sometimes it's real subtle. Real subtle. You know, I only drink on days that end in Y. You know, there's just little things that we, you know, I only fornicate with other Christians. I don't, you know. You have these little, like, taglines that you add in there. Like, it's not necessarily overt. It's just compromise. God gave him his word. And when God says something, you don't need to argue. You don't need to swirl it. You got to understand, he wrote you a book in English. You don't need to go and say, well, did it really say, or did God really mean? You know, we all know that from the temptation in the garden. But his instruction was very, very clear. Yet God also doesn't contradict himself in his dealings with his servants. God is not the author of confusion. When you come to a seemingly harmless moral dilemma, you still got to fall back on the word of God, correct? Bible tells us to what? Test the spirits. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 11, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." What did this guy use? He used the God clause. An angel told me. You know how many cults were started with an angelic revelation? Mormonism started with an angel, right? Jehovah's Witnesses started with an angel. Adolf Hitler, when he wrote Mein Kampf, was dictated to him by angels in his cell window daily, right? Got to be careful. Test those spirits. Satan can appear very enticing. And in 1 Corinthians, a book before that, when dealing with what we call prophetic utterances, when people claim to be the mouthpiece of God, which God does speak prophetically. He has words of wisdom, words of knowledge, right? Right now, as we're teaching, God's word is addressing those issues in our heart. And so there was a check put in 1 Corinthians. It says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. People throw around that God clause a lot, don't they? Well, God said, or God told me, or God told me to tell you. And oftentimes, if you don't know the word of God, you put yourself in a dangerous position because God will never contradict his word. I grew up in a church where the leadership wore funny hats and robes, and they didn't respect the word of God. They had their own private interpretation. Whatever the man in Rome told us what it meant is what we went with. The Bible wasn't the final authority, and so they had the correct Jesus, but they packed him so deep under the teachings of men and opinions and applications that we weren't sure what to believe. You look at the cults, every cult has its own book or books, right? They have this idea that the current revelation always supersedes the first revelation. Well, that's not true. It wasn't like God wrote us the book and went, oh, and I forgot, or P.S., or wait a second. The word of God is complete. We don't need the Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, look at the aberrant translations of the Bible, the New World Translation, right? God's word is complete. But even within the body, there's a lot of people that have their own agenda with us. And I just cringe when people say, well, God said. You're like, I realize the more I'm in the Word, the less I hear audibles from God. Like the Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a guide unto my path. And so the Holy Spirit nudges me. I have his peace, things like that. But rarely do I have people telling me the will of God based on their opinion. You follow me on that? There's a lot of churches that when they've abdicated the authority of God's Word, they lift up the prophecy gift and everyone walks around with notebooks and pens and prophesy to me, prophesy. What is God like? Christian fortune telling. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ and his word, okay? God will bring brothers and sisters around you to confirm that word. If God's speaking to you, he'll give you confirmation. Maybe God will plant a seed in a time where his word is being taught about something he wants you to do or not do. But then later on, he'll confirm it through someone or another teaching of sorts. He's the wisdom of God is always peaceable. He'll never create contradiction. God will never tell you to have more than one wife, right? He'll never tell you it's okay to steal to tithe, right? I caught one of the local kids, this is years ago in our fellowship. He was a unlicensed pharmaceutical representative, and man, he would peel off the 20s in the tithe box, and we're like, hey, we don't need that here. Well, he came back later that night and found a way in and took it back. But there's a danger. Always fall back on what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 goes on to tell us, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Christian, if it's new, it's not true. Guard your doctrinal positions. Guard your teachings. Everything you need to know is scriptural, but I cringe when a new book comes out. I cringe when a new preacher comes out, a new way of doing things, right? It's not true, okay? 1 John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's deception out there, folks. You know where the cults poach? Baby Christians. Biblically illiterate Christians, right? The Mormon church is full of people that started off on the right path, right? Jehovah's Witnesses pick from the other churches, right? See, they can't reproduce, can they? They have to poach. And so they lure in with worldly things, food and water. You look at why people go to those, right? The Mormons present this family-type atmosphere, but their domestic abuse rates are really high. You can't do drugs or drink, but you can eat candy bars till you pop. It's crazy. You can't even drink coffee. The best coffee shop in the world's in Salt Lake City, you know? Well, God does not change his mind. The newer revelation never trumps the old revelation. Just because something claims to have Bible roots, Old Testament roots, or New Testament roots, it cannot violate the clear teaching of the Bible, the earlier revelation. We know everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. There's harmony there. We can trust the word of God. But notice, God knows how to call your phone number. God knows how to talk to you, right? He's not a Midwestern person, you know, where you always call your friend to check in on another friend. Midwest nice. Well, how's so-and-so? I always say, well, don't you call him? Oh, I don't like confrontation. That's not polite, right? God knows how to get a hold of you, and he'll speak to your heart. And sometimes he'll put something on your heart, and sometimes you're not sure, and that's okay. That's why you have godly counsel. That's why you have the word of God. God will confirm it. Someone else's word should always confirm what God had already said to you. Or like I said earlier, it will plant a seed that God will later confirm. Okay? Well, I remember they would joke with me. I hated picking my mom up from church when I was a heathen. All those church ladies called me Pastor Ben. And if you would have saw me then, is there two are in this room here? I mean, come on. It was just kind of the Holy Spirit already had that in play. Verse 20. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to this man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Whoa! And my grandpa used to do this kind of stuff, right? "Grandpa, I'm hungry." "Oh, I made a great big pot of stew." And he'd ladle it up. "Oh, and grandpa could cook." And then he'd sit and tell you how fat you were. "You probably shouldn't eat this, you fat little kid." Yeah, he was mean. My grandpa just, "God, kid, you eat too much." What, make up your mind. Am I allowed to eat? You know, or you just bait me in to make fun of me? So what's going on with this prophet? He's still a prophet. His position is still in play, right? The gifts and callings are without repentance, okay? God is going to still speak through this guy, but why did God use this man at this moment? He prophesies this guy's going to die. He will die. Well, he just lied. Why didn't God strike him down when he lied? The guy who gets the most severely punished is the good guy in the story, correct? The king is still alive. Why didn't God kill him? The lying prophet, the false prophet. There's a warning about stumbling other believers, isn't there? Right? God, Jesus said, "I will tie a millstone around your neck if you stumble one of my little ones." Well, we'll get to that. But why didn't God judge the old lying prophet? To shame him. This guy knew that he drew this young man into judgment. And God had to remind this old prophet about his gifts and his callings, right? This is, he got his nose rubbed in it, right? This is a rebuke, right? There's a warning to this old prophet, too. God loved the old prophet. He loved the king. He loved this young prophet himself. But because this young prophet directly disobeyed God's word, God took him out. Well, why? We are under a stricter condemnation as Christians, right? God judges his house first, okay? Before we get bent out of shape about the government and Hollywood and the heathen, you're going to be judged stricter. God can take us out. He doesn't need our help. Second, as a teacher, we're therefore under a greater condemnation if we want to handle God's word. There's things you just cannot do anymore when you're handling God's word, and God's very serious. And he will take a pastor or a teacher out if it will damage others. Notice he says, "Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." You know, for a body to lie unburied, it was a curse. It was a disgrace to be buried away from the family in the Jewish culture. But this guy got the worst judgment out of here. You know, God knows that he can't reach a lost and dying world, an unsubmitted people group using unsubmitted people, right? You want God to use you, check your own obedience, preach to yourself, stay, sit under your wisdom, and God will use you. But you'll find you'll put yourself out on the shelf if you're not walking in God's commands. He didn't lose his salvation. He's probably not in hell. He just lost his usefulness to God. He couldn't be in compromise and disobedience. Verse 23, it says, "So it was after that he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse." Okay. What's going on here? This is a very unnatural scenario, correct? It's actually what we would say supernatural. This is to show people that God is at work right now. Notice, what do lions do when they kill men? They eat them, okay? Donkeys don't like to be by lions because why? Lions eat donkeys too. Okay, instinctively, they know better to linger. So all that is suspended to create this picture here, to draw attention to what just went on here. And it says, "And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse, that they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him.' And he spoke to his son, saying, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, 'When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where this man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the words of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass.'" So this man was brought back to true repentance, I believe, this old prophet. You ever have a young guy run past you? Right? Oh, it's horrible. It's miserable when I see young guys just living it, just going after it, you know. You kind of can become, I'll use a cultural reference, an Uncle Rico for Jesus. You know, if the coach would have just put me in back in 82. Well, it ain't 82, buddy. You know, that ship done left. But here's the thing. He is going to choose to be identified with God's people, God's word here. And he's strengthened. He's brought back around here through all this. But it was a tall price to pay, wasn't it? Do you think this guy's going to deal with the guilt of stumbling this young guy? That's a tough one, isn't it? Sometimes that what God needs to do in our life to get our attention. Our disobedience, our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. But God forgives. Verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Again, he's kind of making his own rules here. You know, only the Levites could be priests. But we know there was a priestly vacuum. Where are the priests in the northern kingdom? They left. So he used fact, reason, logic, talent, skill. Hey, here's a good idea. Let's start a church. Well, who's your pastor? Let's make some. Let's roll dice, you know. Whoever talks the best can be the pastor today, right? What are your thoughts? What are your feelings? You know, there's so many groups like this, right? This is real. There's churches where the pastor's not even saved. We've joked, you know, someone once told our church about, they found out one pastor was making six figures a year. Right, if you're unsaved and uncalled to the pastorate, you got to get paid $150,000 a year to deal with people, right? It's its own punishment in a lot of respects. But there's no repentance in Jeroboam. In fact, he's going to be doomed. His name is going to be doomed. Solomon, we see, introduced idolatry. Jeroboam is going to perfect it. But you know what? Both men were warned. Remember when God picked Jeroboam, he told him, hey, let's read it. "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." But clearly he didn't live under that. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, works of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." See, Jeroboam wasn't necessarily all that in a bag of chips. God still called him to be leader, be the leader, and he gave him all the instruction. He just didn't sit under it. God's not calling people because they're great. God's calling people because he's got a plan for them. But our disobedience will hinder our potential. Jeroboam is eventually going to be a prototype of the disobedient kings of Israel. There's a phrase that will be attached to Jeroboam here, and it's this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. That's how they ascribed several of the kings of Israel from here on out, right? Don't you hate being remembered for your mistakes? I'm a Minnesota boy, and Howard probably remembers this. Remember when the Vikings went to the Super Bowl? And there was a phenomenal defensive player, Jim Marshall, picked up a fumble, and he ran it all the way to the end zone. Whose end zone? The other teams. And that's all he's remembered for. Phenomenal football player. But his whole career is summed up in that one moment of failure. Ooh. Yeah. That's people. You know, nobody names their kid Jeroboam. Nobody names their kid Adolf. Nobody names their kid Jezebel. Nobody names their kid Judas. Not going to do that, right? So Jeroboam had great opportunity, but instead he became a great curse to every generation of the northern kingdom after that. Even at the end of the kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam's sin is going to be remembered. It says this in 2 Kings, "For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." So it's going to take judgment to correct this. It's severe judgment. When you look at what's going to happen through Assyria, and it all started with one man dabbling in sin, the second guy then running with it, and then finally it became a curse upon the land where everyone openly walked into just the sin they permitted in their own life. So we have three. Let's recap the three guys. All right, king walks away from this whole mess, right? Had a withered hand, gets fixed, walks away. You know, the Lord doesn't desire the death of the wicked, does he? Sometimes God allows wicked men to prevail because he's waiting for them to be saved. Does Jeroboam get saved? I don't know. I think God patiently dealt with him over and over again to bring him to that place of repentance. Second, we have the young prophet. Had clear instruction of God's word. End of discussion, period. Signed, sealed, delivered. He didn't sit under it. He disregarded it, and God took him out, right? Under a greater condemnation. Isn't it a bummer how the Holy Spirit doesn't let us get away with the thing once you become a Christian? You just can't get out. I mean, he just pops you for the slightest thing some days. He ruins your good time. He can't let you have a good time. You know, you want to have a good time? Walk in obedience. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. Because he doesn't want our disobedience to breed in other people, just as we saw with the old prophet. Now, this guy lost his edge, right? This guy wasn't walking in complete rebellion to God. He did stumble a brother. And God dealt with it in a manner that I don't know if I would use it that way, but it obviously created something in this man's heart. He was reminded. Have you ever failed morally? You failed as a believer. You didn't sit under your wisdom where you just blew it. I hope you've all done it. I don't want to be the only one. Okay, right? Am I in good company today? And then you know what God does? Is he puts you right next to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who's discouraged, who's so full of pain, and then he speaks through you to them, and then you're like blessed, and the Holy Spirit's used you, and it's just grace. I love how God does that. Because you and I aren't standing before God based on performance. Amen? We stand before God by grace. And so with that, it says we can't quit. God knew what kind of train wreck you and I were when he picked us for the job he has for us. He knew all your failings before, and he knew you're going to blow it. He knew you're going to do things wrong, but you're still his dude. You know why? That's the only people he has to work with. But he cared about this old prophet. He wanted to finish well and have the last word in this old prophet's life, so he used him one last time, even though he blew it with the guy. I believe the young prophet's in heaven. Great. This old guy, what kind of revival was launched? What happened with him? We don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But Jeroboam may have not made the cut here, so God loves us enough to correct us. So how do you react in your corrections? Does God correct you? The Bible tells us what? God disciplines those he loves. Well, if you're not being disciplined, maybe you're not being loved, right? Sometimes that's evidence. You know, when you go through that season where the Holy Spirit's just nitpicking you and you feel rotten, so what? Just start doing the right thing. Just turn from it. You know, it's good. It's good. So with that, let's pray.
You are listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula. Our website is www.ccqueenaw.com. Tune into Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time.